Congregation, we take our Bibles and read John chapter 1, and then Philippians chapters 1 and 2. From John chapter 1, we read together verses 1 through 18. The word of the Lord our God reads here as follows. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that had been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." We turn also to Philippians chapter 1. Verse 27 through chapter 2, verse 11. Philippians 1, verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you, or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So far this afternoon, the reading from God's holy word, I proclaim to you this gospel as we could read it from John and Philippians as the church has summarized it and we together confess it in Lord's Day 14 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 14, what do you confess when you say he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, the eternal Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God, but took upon himself true human nature from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary through the working of the Holy Spirit. And thus he is also the true seed of David, and like his brothers in every respect, yet without sin. What benefit do you receive from the holy conception and birth of Christ? He is our mediator, and with his innocence and perfect holiness covers in the sight of God my sin in which I was conceived and born. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps you are aware that the Apostle Paul, when he begins his letters, time and again begins with a word of thanksgiving. Philippians chapter 1 is a case in point. He writes, "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel on the first day until now." And the apostle works that out. Thanksgiving because of the work of the Holy Spirit in the congregation to whom he writes. It has pleased the Lord that the word of salvation should come to you in the course of so many years. And God's congregation is blessed so that the word proclaimed to you could bear fruit. There is faith in our midst. And fruit of faith, there's a reason why we have thanked God time and time again over the years for his mighty and gracious work in the midst of the congregation in Europe. Yet even as the apostle writes his letter and it begins with thanksgiving, he also sees need time and again to encourage the congregation to which he writes to excel in obedience, in fruits of faith. And we recognize that that's the case in our midst also. None of us living today have reached the goal of perfection. And so there's need for continued encouragement, instruction, comfort from out of God's word. This afternoon, I close my ministry in your midst with the confession of the church as caught in Lord's Day 14, the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ that exemplifies how the church is
to be church.
I summarize the sermon then with this theme. The Son of God emptied himself to become one of us. And I ask your attention for 3 points. The first is, who emptied himself? The second is, why did he empty himself? And the third, what example are we given to follow? Who, congregation, emptied himself? And we say, Jesus Christ. Yes. The scriptures say so much more about Jesus Christ. There is one God, eternal, has always been. This one God consists of three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. How the three are one is beyond human understanding. And so is it beyond human understanding, brothers and sisters, that the Son is as eternal as the Father. Don't fathers precede sons? Is the Son of God not begotten of the Father? I can't fathom how the Son is as eternal then as the Father is, has always been. My mind is too creaturely, is too limited and finite to understand the things of God. The relation between the Father and His eternal Son, and it's true of the Spirit too, is a glorious coexistence. It's what the Apostle John writes, the beginning of his gospel. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Always was with the Father. In glory. Whatever the Father had was the Son's. And so Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, before he goes to the cross, says, "Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." John 17:5. It's a glorious coexistence where the Father loves the Son, his only begotten. Where the Son has a unique place in the bosom of the Father. A phrase that we understand to mean there is endearment, there is love, there is closeness and intimacy between the Father and the Son. And it's a love, a closeness eternally present. This God created a world. He spoke, says Genesis 1. And the world was there. The crown of his creation was a man, a woman. And with this human race, eternal God established a bond of love, claims mankind for himself. Incredible. Exciting. So stimulating. Finite people. Children of eternal God, you and I, linked with God by virtue of His creating us and by virtue of His establishing His covenant with us. So marvelous. "'Twas the Father, we say, who created the world." And yet, congregation, that's not quite the full picture. For, says John, chapter 1, verse 3, through the Word, that is Jesus Christ, all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that had been made. And that is repeated elsewhere in Scripture. Colossians 1, we read it last week, where the Apostle Paul repeats the notion of all things were created through the Son of God. Some weeks after creation was completed, after eternal God establishes bond of love with the creature man, that creature man broke his bond of love with God. We understand. That's an offense to the Holy One, to the Father, and to the Son, and yes, to the Spirit too. So what congregation would you expect the reaction of Holy God to be to this fall into sin? Would the Father and the Son and the Spirit issue a command of decreation, undo Genesis 1? Would the Father, with the Son and the Spirit, sentence their fallen covenant partner to hell eternal? What's the reaction of God? And the reaction is, God sent His Son to the home of fallen man. What would happen in the fullness of time? A time determined by the Father. But the Son was sent, and the Son came. And how did He come? As the angel Gabriel came, appeared, as a man, grown man, mature and adult? Not at all. As an infant, helpless. The Holy Spirit comes upon the Virgin Mary and she conceives and in due time gives birth to her firstborn son. And this firstborn son is not born in comfort, is not born into royalty, but into a stable with a manger as his crib. How astounding, congregation. Pause to think about it. He, who had inhabited eternal glory with the Father, receives a place of humility on earth. He, through whom all the world was created, became a helpless baby who needed his diaper changed. He, of whose glory the angels sang in heaven, receives a place in a cattle's feeding trough. Talk about going from riches to rags. But that, congregations, the message of Scripture is the gospel. John 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. That's the Word. We understand. Second person of the Trinity, the Son of God. And of this one, says John verse 14, the Word became flesh. Flesh, a term that Scripture uses to describe what's affected by sin, what's broken because of sin, vulnerable to sickness, to pain. That's what the Word became, the Son of God, flesh. How incredible, how staggering the thoughts. But that's the confession of the church. Is what you and I have learned to repeat after God, for we've learned this gospel from Scripture, in the delightful words of Lord's Day 14, the eternal Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God, took upon Himself true human nature from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary through the working of the Holy Spirit. God, one of us. How delightful. How marvelous. This congregation is the surprise of the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ. May you never, ever cease to be amazed at what God has done. Brings us to our second point. Why did the Son of God empty Himself? Why leave the glory of heaven and become a man, a broken man at that, one just like you and me? Why? The angel answered the question this way in Matthew chapter 1. He will save His people from their sins. The Son of God answers the same question in the hearing of people like you and me with these words, Matthew 20, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. The Apostle Paul recast that word of the angel and that word of the Savior like this. He says in Romans chapter 8, what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of a sinful man to be a sin offering. And I can give you so many more texts, congregation, but it becomes clear these different phrases pile one on top of the other to draw a glorious picture. The Son of God left the eternal glory of heaven, became one of us, in order to restore you and me to the Father. To restore us to God the Creator. How intriguing. Oh, how embarrassing for us. But delightful nevertheless. The Creator Himself, though rejected, though spurned by humanity, sent one of Himself to earth with the mandate, reconcile sinners to God. Embarrassing. For the fact that God sends His Son spells out that we can't restore ourselves to God. We're dependent on His grace. But that grace is given so abundantly. God sends His Son. Salvation comes from heaven to earth, that earthlings be reconciled to the Creator. We be children of God again. There is, congregation, no other religion on earth that has redemption for man coming from heaven to earth. For only the Christian faith catches the truth of the matter. The living God has acted, given His Son for sin. All other religions warp and twist this truth so the place is given for man's contribution. And that, let's be honest, is in our hearts too. We prefer to contribute in some way to our restoration to the Father. But the Scripture says no. redemptions from God alone, completely, totally. And so, Lord's Day 14, the church repeats this concept after God and asks in question 36, what benefit do you receive from the holy conception and birth of Christ? And the answer is, He is our mediator. Not a partial mediator. Not just one who sets the example that we have to do in order to be reconciled to God. But He is our mediator in full result. With His innocence and perfect holiness, He covers. Not partially covers. But He covers in the sight of God all my sin in which I was conceived and born. Talk about grace upon grace. Talk about blessing upon blessing. But this, beloved of the Lord, is the gospel that God has prepared for you. The gospel that was proclaimed to you, signified in your baptism, treasured by you through the mighty working of the Spirit. And we don't know what tomorrow will bring. And that's true for you as much as true for me. But this much is surely clear, congregation. If God has given so much for our redemption, His only Son, will He ever fail to provide our needs? Recall the words of the Apostle Paul, Romans 8. He, that's God, who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also along with Him freely give us all things? Yes, that's the promise for the tomorrows of your life, congregation. What God did at Christmas sets the example of what He continues to do for His children day by day. Here is so much encouragement. Please keep reminding each other of this glorious news. That brings us to our last point. What example are we to follow? The Apostle Paul addresses the church of the Philippians. We read a portion of Philippians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 2. You will have noticed, congregation, what the Apostle does with John chapter 1 and the Gospel of Christmas. What the Apostle does, it's caught in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. Says the apostle of Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, yes, eternal with the Father, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. This is my right. I'm going to hang on to my glory. Did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but He made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Yes, that's the gospel of Christmas. Now, why does the Apostle Paul, congregation, mention the confession of Lord's Day 14, the gospel of Christmas, in his letter to the Philippians? And the Apostle gives the answer in chapter 2, verse 5. He says to his hearers in Philippi, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Why does Paul say that? Well, there was something lacking in the church of the Philippians. That's the implication of chapter 2, verse 2. Says the apostle, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. We understand. You don't say that, make my joy complete, if in fact they were already of one mind, having the same love. In fact, in verse 3, he says, the apostle, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceits, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Something of that was lacking amongst the Philippians. Again, verse 4, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also the interests of others. And again, we understand, the Philippians were not unique. Somewhere what the apostle's describing is human nature. But in that context, the apostle says, recall the gospel. The exciting news of how it is that the eternal Son of God left the glory of heaven to become a finite man. And did that to save the undeserving. Your attitude, says the apostle, should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. The apostle, you see, wants to hear good news of the Philippians. They're to live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And that's to say, image God reflects the good news in their interactions together. So that, verse chapter 1, verse 27, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the truth of the gospel, standing side by side, shoulder to shoulder, reflecting what Christ is like instead of fighting each other. And again, congregation, I remind you, Paul is not saying this because there was something wrong, badly wrong, in the church of the Philippians. He'd begun the chapter with thanksgiving. He'd thanked the Lord for the faith he had worked. Thanked the Lord for the fact that the Philippians wanted and did share in the gospel. They helped the apostle in his ministry. But they hadn't reached the goal of perfection. Hence, the instruction. Remember Christmas. Remember what the Son of God did. Over the space of the last 6 or so years, we've gotten to get to know each other well. I too am convinced there is so much room for gratitude in what the Lord has given to the congregation of Yarrow. Yet I also know, congregation, that there is potential for members in our midst to push their own wheelbarrow, to ride over the other. There is something of what the apostle describes in Philippians 2 verse 3 in the hearts of each of us, doing things out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. What's ahead for the congregation? There's a new minister to call. Who shall it be? Other questions will invariably arise in the course of the coming months and years. How to celebrate Lord's Supper? What plans to have in relation to the organ? Whether to expand the nursery? How to proceed with the work in Brazil? And there's so many questions, problems, challenges that can arise. And then to follow one's own ambition. That, my brothers, my sisters, will generate division, hard feelings. And no, none of us is above that kind of conduct. That's true for the council, consistory. It's true for the congregation. We remain, all of us, sinful. And here, congregation, is where the gospel of Jesus Christ, Son of God coming to earth, comes into the picture. For the instruction of the apostle is so true for us. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. In other words, it is for the church of Jesus Christ to follow the example of Jesus Christ. As he emptied himself, gave away all he had, so that he had only a manger left, and ultimately a cross left, and did it all to restore the undeserving, so the church is to do. The members, each by turn, empty self for the sake of the other. Then you, congregation, may by the grace of God continue week by week to confess with the Apostles' Creed that Christ Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. And you understand what you're confessing there, the eternal Son of God, laid aside his glory to become a man to save us. Well, beloved, as you confess that week by week, you shall also week by week need to adopt the same attitude with respect to each other, in relation to whatever the issues might be that you're talking about. This Christ self-emptying is so much at the heart of the gospel of redemption. This, that Christ gave himself for me, emptied himself for my salvation, is so much at the heart of what I believe. Why, if that is so for the Christian congregation, then this must be also the look of the Christian. Then I do not know when our paths shall cross again. But congregation of the Lord, I look forward to hearing good things from you. I look forward to hearing evidence of true Christian behavior, denial of self, seeking what's good for the other, love for the neighbor, that which edifies, that which glorifies the Lord. I look forward to hearing that the confession is alive, remains alive in the midst of the congregation. A lifestyle that encourages the other in God's service. Pushes no personal wheelbarrow. The Lord, my brothers, my sisters, has done so much for you, given his Son for your sin. And he will continue to do that much for you. Will he not, with Christ, graciously give us all things, says Paul? Your future is secure in Christ's hands. Let that glorious confession continue to come out in the way you interact together. Let the community see that the church of Jesus Christ is alive, lives the confession, and peace will be with you. Amen.